Good morning, everybody. I apologize for this. The first service, the lapel mic was broken, so this is going to limit the movement a little bit, but bear with us if you will. I wonder if we might begin by looking at what God has to say to us from his word this morning. And we're turning to James, the letter of James, chapter 3. And we're speaking about the first 12 verses that are there. James chapter 3, 1 through 12. And through his servant James, this is what God said. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, as is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is God's word to us this morning from the book of James. And this morning we conclude our series that we've entitled Walking with God. How do you walk with God? You walk with God by reason of spiritual disciplines or practices that we've been talking about now for a number of weeks. And we've got them on the trellis here. We can see that some of those spiritual disciplines and practices are teaching, giving ourselves to teaching and to the fellowship of the believers, to prayer, to service, to reading and meditating upon Scripture. And you can see them up there. And I have to tell you something. We can do these spiritual practices. We can do these disciplines faithfully, religiously, if you will. And it's all worthless. It's all worthless unless we're aware of this last spiritual discipline that we're going to speak about today. That is the spiritual discipline of conversation. What is our conversation like? Think about this past week. Was there anybody that you hurt with your words? Were you hurt by something that someone said to you, maybe embarrassed? It's a very real thing that our tongue gets out of control. And we're going to learn from James and others that God has given us as servants of his to teach us his principles, that our conversation is an important spiritual discipline. If we're going to walk with God, do the spiritual practices so that we draw nearer to him, so that we become more like Christ and glorify him, then we're going to have to be careful in our conversation. Careful conversation. Now, the end, of course, of these spiritual disciplines is to glorify Him. So let's reach back to what we said so many weeks ago and even months now when we talked about Ephesians. And what did we say? We said, from that book we learn that God intends to glorify Himself through the church, you and I. Are we glorifying Him? James says that, in fact, we all stumble. Do you read that in the text from which we read this morning? We all stumble. He doesn't leave anybody out. Includes every one of us, you and me. We all stumble, he says. And he says, in many ways. And I think there he's talking about our behavior. We all do wrong things. We sin in our practices, in our conduct. No question about it. But then he goes on in that same verse and he says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. Substitute there the word mature. He's a mature man, able to keep his whole body in check. Think with me about Isaiah for a moment. Do you remember what Isaiah said? It's recorded for us in the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. Frankly, ever since the fall, man has had a difficult time to judge well between good and evil, and he does it well only sporadically. And our conversation reflects that. James was writing to Christians. And these Christians were evidently having real serious trouble with their tongues. Early on in his epistle, he said in the first chapter, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Right? James chapter 1 and verse 19. And then he goes on in verse 26. And here's what he says in verse 26 of that same chapter, chapter 1. He says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Worthless. He attributes so much importance to the tongue. In fact, he mentions the tongue in every single one of his chapters. But here in chapter 3, he makes it clear why careful conversation is important. And he zooms in on what he refers to as the power of the tongue. Warren Wiersbe, in his little book, now written some long while ago, entitled Be Mature, a book on James, does, I think, a really good job of organizing the text that we've just read. And he organizes it around the power of the tongue. In verses 3 through 8, he says the tongue has power far beyond its size. We just sang a song by Rich Mullins, and it caused me to think about this rising star in Christian music who was offering us so much in terms of praise, and then his life was snatched away in an accident. And yet, what he said, we still sing. And it still impacts us and has tremendous influence upon us. The power of the tongue is far greater than what you might expect from its size. The first thing that we learn from this passage is it has the power to direct. The power to direct, verses 3 through 4 in this chapter. And he uses an illustration of a bit or a rudder. And he says that the tongue is like a bit that goes into the mouth of a horse. And it directs the horse one way or the other. The tongue, he says, is like a rudder that steers that large ship, that huge vessel, even in stormy weather. And he says, with our tongues, we can encourage or dissuade people from the plans they have for themselves. With the tongue, with our words. He says we can inspire and motivate them with a fit challenge to them. Or we can redirect them with a well-intended question. Do you really think that's the best way to proceed in this situation? The power to direct. That power is given to the tongue. The power, he says next, to destroy. That's verses 5 through 8. The power to destroy. And he uses the analogy here of wildfires and wild animals. All too often, it's the case that our tongues are used to destroy. You know it well. We smudge reputations with gossip. We doom people with our derision. We set impossible standards. It's true, my friends. It's true. Loose lips do sink ships. Our tongue has the power to destroy. As a matter of fact, James sees this so clearly that he even says in verse 6 that we can deliver with our tongues a message straight from hell. The word used here is Gehenna, a reference to a valley that was on the west side of Jerusalem, the west and the north, and it was used as a garbage heap, and there were constant fires in the valley of Gehenna, likened to hell. And he says, our tongues can speak words that come straight from Satan himself and hell. It is not true. It is not true what we used to hear small children bantering. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me. They do. They destroy. But he says the tongue also has the power to delight. Verses 9 through 12. It's possible to use our tongues for good. We praise God, and we have done that this morning, using our tongues. We give thanks with our tongues. We have the capacity with our tongues to tell someone who's dear to us, I love you. You did a great job. Thank you. To encourage, to affirm, our tongues have that capacity to praise, to wax eloquent. But sadly, as James points out here in these verses, it's just not consistent. So from the same tongue comes both good and bad fruit. The question is, how can we become consistent with careful conversation? You know what's interesting? James doesn't answer that question for us. He doesn't give us the answer. He points out the problem, and he points it out very well, such that we recognize it, and we have to nod our heads and say, you know, James is right. I look at myself, I hear myself, I hear those around me, and James is spot on. But he doesn't give the solution. He gives no answer, no treatment for improvement, no cure. So we have to look elsewhere. And where do we look? Well, dear ones, the whole intention of our spiritual disciplines is to glorify God. And we glorify Him best when we become like Christ, when we become Christ-like. So why don't we look to Christ? Does He say anything about the tongue? And the answer is yes. Yes, indeed. Christ said this. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus, in every conversation he had with friend or foe, was careful. And let me put that another way. Was careful. He was full of care for the person that he was engaging in conversation. Whether it be a friend or a foe, he was careful. Every word he uttered. You can look at all that red print in your Bibles, and you'll see that he was careful in what he said. And he teaches us that it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. He saw words depicting what our hearts held. No, he wasn't alone. Before him, many centuries before him, a fellow who was considered one of the wisest men in history, King Solomon, understood this as well. So King Solomon said, and we have it recorded in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away, he goes on and says, put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. King Solomon. He understood also that what we speak with our tongue comes from our heart. So that's where we need to look for treatment, for help, for improvement. The key is in the heart. King David said, and it's recorded for us in Psalm 141 in verse 3, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Then immediately he followed with these words, let not my heart be drawn to evil. The heart. There's where the real problem lies. Not with the tongue, though that's the instrument that the direct agent, if you will, that causes the problem. Is it true, as James says in verse 8, that no man can tame the tongue? That it's a restless evil full of deadly poison? Is it true? Well, James says so. And the fact is, sadly, yes, it is true. No man can tame the tongue, such that all his conversation is careful. We can't do it. We're surprised by events. We're taken aback. We're wounded. Ugly stuff comes out of our mouths. Horrible things. Things that you would never hear the Lord Jesus himself saying. No man can tame the tongue. But note that James doesn't say the tongue cannot be tamed. He doesn't say that. The tongue can be tamed. It can be tamed when our hearts are surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Our tongues betray how spiritually immature or mature we are. Our tongues reveal whether we've been practicing and benefiting from these spiritual disciplines. Let's remember together, when we confessed our sin problem and we accepted Christ as our Savior and our Lord, what happened? Scripture tells us that he made a new creation out of us. He said all things had passed away. All things were becoming new, right? That includes our hearts. That includes our hearts. And so when the grace of God has reached into our lives and made us new creatures, he's given us a new heart. If that hasn't happened, that's where we want to give our attention. That's what we want to occur. I don't know if you're a believer in Jesus this morning or not, but I want to tell you that it is incredibly important. It is a matter of life, eternal life or death, for us to do so. All of us naturally born need the grace of God to reach into our lives and make a new creation out of us. We all need the new heart that he alone can provide. And when that heart is surrendered to the Holy Spirit, the tongue can be tamed. That new heart needs to be kept pure from corruption if our speech is going to be careful. God alone provides that purity. And all the fruit of the Holy Spirit by work of his grace in us. And then from these new hearts, our conversation with others, be they friend or foe, has the capacity to be consistently, not perfectly, but consistently Christ-like and careful. The tongue, then, as powerful as it is, isn't the source of change, the focus for improvement and growth. The heart is. If our hearts desire to become more intimate with Christ and to glorify him, then our minds will be renewed, the scripture says, and our behaviors will be changed, and our tongues will become instruments of his grace. Speaking what is true, speaking what is complete, speaking what is necessary, and speaking what is kind. If our hearts desire Christ, our speech will honor him and bless others. We do need this. This is something that can't be ignored. The church in the modern age today, even our church here, needs this word from the Lord. Lehman Strauss considers James 3. That is, realizing the power of the tongue to be a key to the solution of most ills in church life today. Do you agree with that? I do. I most assuredly do. Add to that the problems in the home. Think of our society today. Our communications, be they by speech, tweets, blogs, Facebook, or emails. They're filled, if you think about it, with angry outbursts, cutting remarks, unguarded responses, foolish quips, hate speech, hasty words, vulgar comments, boastful claims, deceitful dodges, shrill voices, and name-calling. Like Isaiah, we live among a people of unclean lips. But are our lips unclean? They don't need to be. They don't need to be. Oh, that we could, as King David did, with his dying words, say with authenticity and genuineness this: the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word is on my tongue. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word is on my tongue. Jonathan Edwards was a voice for revival in his day, and he once said, "Let there be something of benevolence in all that I say." Think about that. Let there be something of benevolence in all that I say. Let's pray. Lord, our prayer is that our speech might differ from the people we live among, that we might come out from among them, that we might become like Christ, that we might glorify you, that we might be a blessing to those whom we influence and touch on a daily basis. And we know that's not going to happen unless we surrender our hearts to you and we allow your Holy Spirit to produce fruit in us that makes us Christ-like. Lord, we want our conversation to be careful, just as Jesus did. We want something of benevolence to be true in all that we say. Help us that we might be tongues that manifest the power of delight more so than destruction. That when we direct, we might direct in the straight and narrow way. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.